We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Some of you have been here for the entire process. We're almost done. Well, with 1 Peter. When we weren't raptured, yesterday was the 12th. For those of you who, some people calling the church today just to check to see if the church was still here. As far as we know, the church is still here. If it is gone, then you and I are really confused. But don't worry, just teasing, it's here. Jesus is coming back soon, though. Even if they predicted the 10th, 11th, and 12th, and they were wrong, don't worry, he's coming back. And you know what that does, usually, very commonly, is when some group predicts it and predicts it with such authority like that, and then covers the United States with it, what it does is gets people really excited for a second. And if it doesn't happen, they have the tendency to just figure, he's never coming back. And now you don't want to take that approach. You just want to figure they messed up on their math. And remember that Jesus is still coming back soon. Maybe before we finish the study. He's coming back, so don't give up. All right, now, 1 Peter, going into chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Now, he's going to give us a special little message to the elders. Right here in 1 Peter 5, he's going to talk to the elders. Now, an elder would be one of the leaders or one of the overseers. There was usually a bishop or a pastor or an overseer, and then other elders under that overseer who would assist in taking care of the ministry of the church. And so now that's why he uses the plural, the elders. He says, now the elders which are among you, I exhort. Remember when we talked about exhortation? Remember diving off the high dive? And that little bit of exhortation, giving some of that little push or that poke or the prod they need to get moving in the direction they need to go. He says, now I want to exhort you. You're in the ministry, you that are pastors, teachers, elders. And he says, I want to exhort you, who also am an elder. He says, I also am an elder. Now that, before we go into the things that he's going to talk to the elders about, notice what he says about himself. You would have expected him to say, now to you elders, listen to me, because I'm over you, I'm the Pope. But he doesn't say that at all, does he? He puts himself on the same level with all those other church leaders. He's saying, we are elders together. Jesus is the head of the church. There is no other head of the church, not in Rome, not in Oklahoma, not in London, not in Idaho, not in Montana, hiding behind bullets and in a bunker. No, there is no other head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the Son of the living God. He is only the head. Now, he has given to you and I gifts and callings. Each of us will have a gift and a calling. And we should use that gift for his glory and heed and listen to that calling and get busy in the calling he's given to us. Now, he'll call some as pastors, overseers, bishops. He'll call some as administrators. He'll call some as teachers. He'll call some as... Well, you can see the list. There's a couple of places. You can find that in Ephesians. You can find that in Romans. You can find that in 1 Corinthians. You'll see what God has done. Now, so don't figure that there's only one part of the body. Everybody is in the body, and everybody has a part. And the body needs to function as a body. So he says, to the elders, from one who is also an elder, not higher than you, not the Pope, one right there with you. Where do you think he learned that? Do you remember? When Peter writes some things, you can almost see where they came from. Now, this is Holy Spirit led, yes, but where did he learn it? Remember the many times he was involved in an argument about who was the greater? More than once or twice, the disciples were in an argument, or let's just say they're Christians, we'll call them Christians. So they were in a discussion trying to decide who was the most important. Who is greater? Is Peter greater? Is John? Is James? Is it Thomas? Who is it? And Jesus said, you know, that's the way non-Christians think. That's the way the heathen operate. That's the way pagans do what they do. But it shall not be so among you. And as a matter of fact, the one of you that wants to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody else. And of course, you've heard me say it many times. We have to learn to begin to fight our way to the bottom. That's just different thinking for us. We're used to fighting our way to the top. Now we need to begin to fight our way to the bottom. That's hard because everything is against you. The system, the way everything is lined up in our society, in most societies, it's built so that you'll climb up to the top. Jesus says, learn to be the servant of everybody. Meaning, become humble. Get down. Well, he says, to the elders which are among you, I exhort. This is a little push, a prod, to get you going in the right direction. Who am also an elder. Not only that, but I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'm just like you, you elders, he says. Not higher. We're on the same playing field. But I'm a witness of Jesus Christ suffering. I was there when they arrested him. I kind of followed at a distance, and it cost me quite a bit. But I saw how they treated him. I saw what he looked like. I saw him there on the cross. I ran and hid, but he says, I saw him. And a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I believe when he talks about that, he's also remembering a time earlier on in the ministry of Jesus, not earlier on, but earlier on from this point that he's writing, when he and James and John and Jesus went up to the top of a mountain, up north there somewhere. They went to the mountaintop, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? And Peter saw that. He saw Jesus was metamorphosed. He changed. I shouldn't use words that I can't spell, I know. Where we get our word metamorphosis. Jesus literally changed before their eyes. He was transfigured. That's the glory. And he's coming back again. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Messiah, the Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I was there on the mount when he changed. I saw him. He was so bright that he literally shone through his clothes. Now, when you read that language in the Gospel of Matthew, you see that it wasn't his clothes that were bright. It was that his brilliance was so bright, his brilliance came through those clothes. That's why when you do your Christmas programs, you always have a manger and you lay that flashlight in swaddling clothing, so that it's glowing and it looks like it must be God, a little flashlight in swaddling clothing there, but with Mary, trying to show that he's God. But really, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he literally was changed. And Peter said, I saw it. I was there as an eyewitness. Not only a witness of his suffering, but a witness that he was changed. The glory that also shall be revealed. There's even more coming. Jesus is coming back. So he says, now, I want to exhort you. I'm equal with you. I am a witness of the suffering of Jesus Christ. I'm a witness of the glory and a partaker of the glory that's to come. We're all going to stand on that day, those that belong to Jesus, and partake in the glory. Now he says, here's what I exhort you to do. Those of you that are elders, overseers, pastors. Sometimes people say, well, why should we study 1 Peter 5? Because I'm never going to be called to be a pastor. No, well, maybe you might be right. Maybe you never will be called to be a pastor. And that's fine, because everybody can't be one. But maybe you ought to know what a pastor ought to be doing. And so you get off his back. And so maybe you could quit telling him how to do his, you see what I mean? You study your Bible and you can learn a lot of things that saves you a lot of grief. So he says, now I'm going to exhort you that are pastors, overseers, elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Didn't Jesus say that to Peter? You remember that Peter said, I'm going fishing. He didn't know what else to do. He's waiting for Jesus. He's supposed to be waiting. He's nervous. He doesn't know what to do. He just goes back to what he knows how to do. I'm a fisherman. I'll just fish until Jesus tells me what to do next. They go fishing. They catch nothing all night. Jesus is standing on the shore. Children, have you caught any any lunch or any breakfast? Did you get anything? No, nothing. Put your net on the other side of the boat. And remember, it was full of fish. John said, it's the Lord. Peter jumped out of the boat, swam on over there. He just wanted to be where Jesus was. And after they had eaten, Jesus made them breakfast. Imagine God hanging around here on the earth after he was beaten, tortured, nailed to the cross. Now he's risen from the dead. He has now defeated Satan. He has defeated death. But he hangs around to make breakfast for everybody. Still serving God, who now everything is placed under his feet. He's in absolute control. He could stop the earth, and I think if he stopped it, I don't exactly know. Scientists, well, let's put it simply. If the earth would stop, we'd be in trouble. It wouldn't be a good thing for the earth to stop spinning. It spins at about 360 miles an hour. It doesn't feel like it's going that fast, does it? Jesus, God in human flesh, risen from the dead. Makes breakfast. And he's talking to the guys and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs, the little ones. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter was kind of embarrassed now and he was grieved. He said, Lord, you know my heart. You know better than I do what I feel and what I think. And Jesus said, then shepherd my sheep. Pastor, oversee them. So, Peter says, I'm the same as you. We're on equal footing. And so I want to exhort you, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So that's one of the main jobs of a shepherd. You want to feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's hard because the flock is a little flaky. And by that, nothing personal. Not you. All the rest of Christians. All of us, but except you. They're flaky in the fact that they like what they hear if they're liking what they hear. You may quote me on that. But as soon as they don't like what they're hearing, they find another flock to hang out with. Or they're feeding in the field where you're at, but they always want to stick their head through the fence and eat from someplace else. And then they come back to you sick and frustrated and hurting and angry and heartbroken. And you say, where on the earth have you been eating? Where did you get that? You got gas. How did you get that? And they say, well, I've been sticking my face through, and just it's hard, it hurts my face, but I can get my teeth on the field right there, and they're eating there. Now, is there something wrong with that field? You don't know, because personally, you're busy concentrating on making sure that right here in the field, they have good, solid food to eat. They can graze. But they're coming up with sicknesses and frustrations and confusion because we're all sheep and you can't really tell where that's coming from. How do you correct it? How do you fix them? How do you help them? How do you feed the flock? That's what you're called to do. Those of you that say, I'm called into ministry or I'm called as an elder, well, then you're going to be called upon to oversee, to feed the flock. And so you have to be sure that they eat right. And he says, when you do this, take the oversight of it. So those of you that are elders, those that are called to pastors, they need to take oversight. They need to take the responsibility over it. There's nobody else to pass that responsibility on to. They need to take that upon themselves. If you say, I'm called to be a pastor, then you need to take the responsibility. And you're taking responsibility for your sheep. And your sheep are out there saying the strangest things sometimes. And they're doing the funniest things. And what happens? You get credit for it. How many times have you heard this? There's a person driving by and they do this with their car. And on the back of the bumper is a sticker that says, North Country Chapel. And they don't say, oh man, what a Christian. They say, what does that pastor teach? What is that shepherd feeding these guys? You see, when you take the oversight, it's just going to be a difficult situation. You need to be willing to take it. But notice, not by constraint. You need to willingly take the oversight. What he's talking about when he says feed the flock is shepherding them. Taking the oversight, or being over, not as higher than them, but taking on the position and the responsibility of having the oversight for these sheep. Now, in our society, it has changed since Peter wrote this. Now, the Bible's still solid, but now, if you don't like lunch here, there are more than 100 other places you can go to within 5 miles of this building. Over 100 other ministries you can eat from. So it makes it a little more difficult to check on the sheep. Because see, when he says feed the sheep, he's talking about a shepherding. Now here's what a shepherd does. To feed and to tend the flock. To care for and to protect the flock. To supervise and to discipline the flock. To instruct them and to direct them. What a big job. And just think, that shepherd is a beanhead too. Saved by grace. But he's a beanhead called. And if he's not, he shouldn't be. Now you think about that for a moment. To feed and to tend. To care for and to protect. To supervise and to discipline. To instruct and to direct. That's what the shepherd's going to do. And he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint. The word constraint means being forced. Or being given no choice. Sometimes when you feel a call to the ministry, you're panicking, you're afraid, and you run. God doesn't beat you up, drag you in. You could be swallowed by a fish, though. I've seen that happen. What he does, he continues to call. And if you don't answer the call, he will call someone else. The job's going to always get done. That's the one thing that you and I have learned, I'm sure, throughout our years around working with the Lord. His work's going to get done. If I don't want to do it, someone will. If you don't want to do it, you know someone will. That's the neat thing about ministry. And that, I think, hurts our feelings sometimes. Because we begin to think that we're irreplaceable, and there we are standing there, and someone has already replaced us while we're thinking it. Wait a minute, wasn't I doing that? Yeah, well, you know, those that say it can't be done are usually shoved out of the way by somebody doing it, right? Ministry is going to happen because the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people. And so you take this oversight, but you take it not by constraint, not being forced, or not by having no choice, but willingly, voluntarily, of your own free will. You say, I will do that. We have assistant pastors, and when you hire an assistant pastor, you say, here's the job. You give them the ugliest picture you can give them. You paint it black. And say, the pay is low, but the hours are long. So that always makes up for it to me. And the people that are your friends this moment will not be your friends as soon as you take the position. And people will try to use you. And people will say all manner of evil against you falsely. And people will like you 1 minute, and the next minute they won't like you anymore because you didn't do it their way. And it won't be pretty, and you could be fired if I think you're weird. At any moment. No warning. Just a piece of paper and get thee out. Sounds King Jamie, doesn't it? And it'll be hard. And it's like moving into a fishbowl. You take a position in ministry as an elder, and you move into a fishbowl. And everybody sees where you live and sees where you swim and sees how you keep the bowl. Then if you got a wife, then everybody's watching her. What's she going to wear? How does she do her hair? Has she got any intelligence? What does she think? How come she's not this? Why doesn't she do that? And you move into a fishbowl. And then you look at them and say, you want that job? And the fools go, yeah. I'll do that. I'm not busy. Willingly, though. understanding how difficult it might be, willingly, not by constraint, but willingly. You see, if a person takes an elder position and they really felt like they just should, what's going to happen to them is trouble's going to come and they're going to run away. You don't want a shepherd that's going to run away when the wolves come at you. Because remember, a part of the shepherd's job is to care for and to protect the sheep. You see, if any wolves come in, you take a stick and beat them with it, chase them out, make, get them away. You see, I have learned in my life that sheep, we're all sheep, all we like sheep, and sheep aren't very intelligent. And sheep sometimes don't recognize wolves and really like them. It's my favorite person. And when we chase them off with a stick, then the sheep get mad. And that comes with the territory. You have to get used to that. You have to expect. There are decisions that I'll make. I pray about it, I'll make a decision. And people don't like them. The sheep just don't like, as you just did, they just don't like it. Now, no one ever comes and asks, tell me everything you thought about before you made that decision. They just say, lousy decision. How do they know? All my life, I have loved to play football. And all my life, I have been able to call plays better than every quarterback in any pro league. And I do not understand why they get paid so much. And I got chips, I got a soda, you're there, you're relaxed, your feet are up, and you're thinking, that guy's a wimp. You know why? Because the patter of little feet aren't after me. And I can go to the restroom if I want to. I don't have to worry that someone's going to hit me from all sides all at once. Don't even think for a moment that it's an easy assignment. And Peter says, do it willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. You're going to do things as you pray that you believe are good for the flock. You're going to see things that are no good, and you're going to shut them down or move them over, or sometimes move them out. Now, the flock, sometimes sheep aren't going to understand that. You found in my ministry, I don't ask them to understand it. I just say, pray for me. And the door swings both ways. It goes in and out. And you're welcome to do the same. Always, I want everybody to know. It's not a cult. If you don't and can't live with it, then you have to move on. And you see there are hundreds of places to go eat. But you see, willingly, praying about it, and willing to take the oversight of that flock. Not by constraint, willingly. And also not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. We call it money. Filthy lucre is not only money, but it is material stuff. You're not in the ministry to be taken care of. It is a blessing this church can pay the salaries of staff people. That's a blessing. And right now, that's fine. But what if it were to happen that this church couldn't pay the salaries of the pastors? I think the pastors that are here, I'll speak for them. What choices do they have? I'm taking the oversight willingly. I think the pastors that are here would still keep doing it and not worry about money. Just go get a job. And because any pastor that works here, if they take a job, their hours are going to be cut in half if they work full time. If you go down to 40 hours, it's like having a week off. So I don't think anybody would have a problem. In other words, you don't do this for material gain. And I think it's wrong in ministry for me or for anyone to begin to expect the ministry to take care of me. As soon as I think that the ministry has to take care of me, now I'm not serving anymore, I'm being served. I'm now not, I'm really becoming an overlord instead of an overseer. I think what the ministry does for me is a blessing. What the ministry does for any of the staff and crew, in any ministry, that's a blessing. And that's God Himself blessing, I think. So, you don't do it for filthy lucre. Many people want to become a pastor or an assistant pastor because they think there's material gain, or they think there's money involved. And if you watch TV, let's face it, there certainly is money involved, isn't there? Tuck in that love gift. You see just the scenery that's used in some of these Christian programs must have cost tens of thousands of dollars. So basically, if you are supporting that, you see where your money's going. It's going into makeup. And if that's what you want, that's always up to you. Go for it. But, I mean, you can see it. Jewelry, a Rolex watch, you have $10,000 on your arm, that's, go for it. Dressing rooms. I think that, that's a whole other study, but I think we can show you pictures from Africa of where your money can go. And it'll do simple, simple things like give vitamins to children, food, used clothing, no ministry or minister should be in it for the filthy lucre, for the material gain. But, on the other hand, of a ready mind. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for the money and the material gain, but of a ready mind. That means you serve just to serve. You do it because it needs to be done. You serve just to serve. That's what a ministry is. And that's what Peter is exhorting the elders to do, the overseers. Serve just because it's needed. Someone has to do it. Serve. That's what we do. And he says this. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. You're not the boss. When people say, who's the boss around this church? We say, Jesus is the boss. He's the one in charge. And so if you've got a complaint, take it straight to him. He's the one in charge of the ministry. Sure, someone has to take the oversight and take responsibility. But the Lord God is the head. And that's who we look to for everything. That's what we should do. And we don't lord it over anyone. During the 70s and early 80s, maybe even into the middle 80s, a doctrine called shepherding doctrine just swept through the church. Do you recall that, some of you? And they were lording it over. They became the supreme commanders. And you would be placed in a home cell group. The church would break into groups, like on Sunday evenings or Wednesday nights, and you'd be part of that home cell group. And the leader of that group, the elder of that group, was in complete control of your life. He could tell you if you could marry, what car to buy. If you were thinking about buying a house, he would say, yes, you can, or no, you can't. He was lording it over your life. Completely against the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells those elders not being lords over God's heritage. Whose sheep are they? Whose sheep are we? We are the Lord's sheep. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, isn't he? We are his sheep. And you do hear pastors call each other sometimes and chew each other out. You're stealing my sheep. Well, no. These are the Lord's sheep. And I try to send as many of ours as I can to other people. Someone said, I don't like the way you're doing it. Man, there's a neat church. You would really like it. And that pastor will listen to everything you got to say. No, just teasing. Because he won't listen either, I know. But so you're stealing our sheep. No. These are God's sheep. They belong to him. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to that pastor. They belong to the Lord. We are taking oversight to feed and to care for and to be sure that things are done according to God's word. And there is a much greater judgment coming for all who will take an elder's role. There is a greater judgment coming. So all of you that say, I really feel called and that's what I want to do. Great, we could use more people out there ministering. But understand that as soon as you begin to teach, as soon as you begin to lead a prayer meeting, you say, well, we're having a prayer meeting in our house. Cool. Who's leading it? Well, I guess I am. Whoa. Wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Because as soon as you step into it, there is a greater judgment coming. So just know it and go for it if that's what you're called to do. Don't be afraid. Just count the costs, as we're told, before you step into the slot. Because once you step in, it's not like the hokey pokey. You ain't stepping back out. You put your right leg in, it's staying in, man. And now there's judgment coming. And we'll be answering to the Lord for all these things. Not for the hokey pokey, but you. He says, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. No, you knew it was coming. Not only is there greater judgment, but the elders have a responsibility to be an example. The sheep have to follow. Now you notice you're supposed to be a shepherd, not a cowboy. Now, if you're a cowboy, that's okay. But you can't be a cowboy in ministry. See, cowboys drive the herds. And shepherds lead the flock. And you see, some pastors, some elders that want to run home groups or prayer meetings, or they want to drive that herd. Yeah, head them up, move. No, you're not a cowboy. You're a shepherd. So you want to lead. And you're going to lead by example. So if you want your people to tithe, and you teach them that tithing is of the Lord, what are you going to do? Yeah, what are your choices? You're going to have to give of your substance to the Lord as well. You want your people to pray privately? What are you going to do? You need to pray, be a praying person privately. Not while the group's there and everybody can see, but even privately when no one knows. You want your people to study their Bible, to read their Bible. What are you going to do as an elder, as a leader, as an overseer? You're going to study your Bible, aren't you? Do you want your people to stay out of bad places where you're never going to be caught? Let me rephrase that. Where are you never going to be? Because say caught, well then somebody's going to say, whoa, I would get what? No, where are you not going to be? In those places. What's that old joke? Doc, I just broke my arm in three places. And the doctor says, the thing to do is to stay out of those places. I don't get it either, but I just thought it was. So if you don't want your people renting garbage movies, what shouldn't you do? Rent garbage movies, huh? Be an example. No, there's no elder I know who is perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you're stepping into a responsible position. Women, those of you that lead Bible studies, you can't just tell the women, love God, and then ignore the women. If you don't love them, you're not being an example. Men, same way. You start to lead a Bible study, and people want to talk, you've got to talk to them. You can't say, shove off, I'm done with the study. Come on, get out. Man, it's 8:02 for crying out loud. Past my bedtime. No, you can't do that. You need to be an example. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself completely to them that your profiting may appear to everyone, to all. Meaning, anyone who watches your life should see that you're doing what God has called you to do. And they should watch your, and they're going to watch your life because you're in a fishbowl. They're going to see what you drive. They're going to see what you wear. They're going to see where you go. And we joke about it. In this town, you know, you can ask Clayton, you can ask Ray. We can go nowhere without somebody saying, I know you. So, you know, I'm always joking with them. We saw someone at Albertson's the other day, and that person goes, Pastor Bob. And I looked at him and said, man, I'm glad I wasn't spitting and cussing, because I didn't see you coming down that aisle. That sure been a bad place to be spitting and cussing, wouldn't it? Or fighting with Ron. Ron Miller and I were looking for bread, and he could smell it, and I could, where? I can't find it. It was right in front of me. That's why I couldn't. I'm a shopper, obviously. And so we're looking. It was warm still, but I had to, you know. Meditate on these things, give yourself wholly to them, and that your profiting may appear to all. Those of you who work in the children's ministry, it's kind of fun to teach the children. Jean used to, in the children's ministry at home, she would teach the little ones, and we'd be downtown, and you'd hear these little kids running up and down the aisle, teacher, teacher. See, as good as she wasn't spitting and cussing, or throwing a tantrum or saying, I want this and I want it now, because the little kids come running and they know who you are. They don't know your name, teacher. And then they figure that I must be her son. You know, because she's the teacher, you know. They don't think, you know, teachers have husbands. They think, is that your son? See, they look at you. They want to know, oh, how do you live? You know, does the pastor really have to, you know, do they have garbage at pastor's houses? Or does something happen and miraculously does it, they don't have garbage? It's funny how people think, you know. You want to be sure that your profiting appears to all. That your profiting may appear to all. Meaning, your life, your lifestyle. So don't be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So those of you that want to be elders, to oversee, to have a position in ministry, and you can be a woman and be an elder. There are many positions that the women fill. And at that point, you just need to understand that you're being an example. So now you don't have the freedom everyone else has. Others may, but you can't. Because when you do, somebody is not going to understand why you're doing that. Oh, they can see why regular Christians would do it, but you, of all people, why you can't do that. You're the pastor. And so, you don't do a lot of things that other people do. You don't participate in a lot of things. You stay to yourself. You do pull out. Not that you don't love the people, but you pull out. You let the sheep play and fellowship and wander. Many times the shepherd will just sit over here in a rock in the shade and work on his notes. But the sheep are out there just grazing and playing. They're having a great time together. And they'll say to you, come on along. Can't. Need to stay back here out of the way. Work on my notes. I'm keeping an eye on you though. We're watching. If you get yourself in any trouble, we'll be over there. We got a big stick. We'll chase the wolves away. And sometimes people think, well, our pastor doesn't love us because we invite him and we can't get him to visit him. No, it's not that. It's just sometimes he's got to be back sitting on a rock, just like David, playing his instrument. He's watching. The pastor's noticing. He's paying attention. But the sheep are just going to run around and play together and look for brand new things to do and fall over things. And, you know, and the shepherd, by the way, at the end of the day, usually when the sheep come in, he leads them in. And as they're coming through the little doorway, he checks them all. All right, it looks like you've been in the briars. You got stuff all over you. Well, you're always going to go ahead in there. Well, how did you get these cuts? You're soaking wet. Now, where did we take you? How did you get wet? And he checks the sheep. So he's always checking them, looking at them, watching them. Because it's his job. He's taking the oversight. Now, you want to make sure your profiting appears to all. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, Jesus is coming back. He's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. You shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay? Notice something. Those of you who are in ministry, those of you who plan to go into ministry, notice, we are not working for nothing. In other words, there are rewards in this calling and in this position. And we'll get those rewards. All of you that take the position of an overseer or of an elder. Those rewards will be, you're not working for free and God's going, here's a tough job for you, take that and oh, we're going to laugh. No, there are rewards for you being willingly, free will, taking on that responsibility. Knowing that you're just as weak as everyone else, just as foolish as everyone else, just as capable of anything like everyone else. Yet when God puts a call and you're willing to hear that call and answer the call, there is a reward. And he says it's this. A crown of glory that will never fade away. Through all eternity. Payday's coming. It's coming. The retirement benefits, they're stored up. It's coming. Now, he says this. Now, likewise, or in the same manner, we'll just do this, verse number 5, we'll be done. In the same manner now, younger, submit yourselves unto the older. In the same manner, knowing what the overseer is all about, knowing what the shepherd is and is about. Now you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. We went through a time in the 60s and 70s where young people rebelled. They were anti, you name it. Didn't matter if it was established, young people were against it. And they decided they wanted to do their own thing. And they were just any anti-establishment. Just all the establishment didn't know. All the establishment was this. They didn't respect or submit to the establishment and to the elder. And what happened? Yes. Look at the mess we're in today. It's a mess. You see the bumper stickers out there that say question authority. Young people should be submitting to the authority, but instead the authority is trying to submit to the young people. And it won't work. So those of you that are believers, the younger, you want to submit to the elders. Sometimes those older people, you think they're boring. You think they don't know what they're doing. You think all they do is hate everybody. They're miserable. They're old now and they're miserable and they want to take it out on you. But the truth is, if you would just get to know them, they care about what's going to happen to you. They've been through it and they're trying to keep you from having to do the same thing. They've gone on that ride and that ride isn't as much fun as you think, and they're trying to get you to spend your money on a different ticket. And if you will listen to them and submit to the elder, you will save yourself much of the pain that they are in now. And so there's wisdom. Some of you are young believers in the Lord. By young believers, I think, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. If you'll just listen, not judge, but just listen to the people who have been in the Lord a little longer. If you'll just listen, even though you know that you've got it together, you've studied this and you understand it pretty good, even though you know that you probably can top them in the spiritual thing, sometimes maybe you ought to just listen to what they've got to say. Submit to that. And be willing to stop and listen and pray about it, even if it's just not what you want to hear. And also, he says, all of you, be subject one to another. True believers should not insist on getting their own way. Did you know that? You and I, as true believers, we shouldn't insist on getting our own way. Many times, there needs to be a submission. A compromise in the situation is what we're talking about. Not a compromise in your morals. Not a compromise in the Word of God. But a compromise in the situation. Many times, you need to come together and be willing to agree on a situation, even though it's not what you wanted. Sometimes it's not what I wanted. In this ministry, I get to make a lot of decisions. And sometimes I think, this is what I've prayed about it, this is what I want to do. And this is what I think God's saying. And then it'll come back and say, no, you don't even have that choice. And I think, well, what do we do? And someone will say, I think this will work better. And I go, okay, that's not really, I didn't want that. But you know what? I'm going to go with your advice. I'm going to trust you in this because God just slammed the door on this one, and now I'm not sure what. Many times it may not have been what you thought, but you're going to submit one to another. You're not going to compromise your morals. You're not going to compromise the Word of God, but you're going to submit one to another, because there are going to be times when it's just going to need to be. That's what he's telling us. And notice this. We should be clothed with humility. To be clothed, this Greek word, it means, I kind of like it, it means to tie on humility. And the picture that you get is the same way you would put on an apron. You kind of put it on you and tie it around you. And that's what the word means with humility. Just take it on and tie it around you just like an apron, tying on humility. Something that you make an active effort to do. I need to tie on some humility here. Just put the apron on. It'll protect you from all the flour and stuff and all the junk that's going to get. So you tie on that humility. He says, be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So you want to tie on, like an apron, humility. Be clothed in humility. Just taking the lower place, the lower position, saying, I don't know, but I am willing to get down here and to be the servant here. You come to God in humility, looking to Him, not to yourselves. We come to God not looking to ourselves, but looking to Him. That's what humility is. Lord, I'd probably like $1 million and a nice car and 3 days off. But you know what? Not my will, your will be done. What would you like for me? I'm your servant. A geo. Fine. That'd be great. I like it. What would you like for me? What do you want? Humbly coming to Him. Not complaining what He's allowed in your life. You know, too many times we do that. Well, everything's going wrong with me and everybody else is happy. And look at me. And it's not complaining, just in humility, tied, putting on the apron, saying, whatever you say in my life, that's what I want. See, because God gives grace to the humble. And if there's anything you and I need, it's grace. But He resists the proud. That means you cannot come to God on your terms. All right, God, I'll follow you, but I'm going to have one of these. I'm tired of this. I am not going to take none of that anymore. And you better get so-and-so off my back or I'm going to have to punch him. God resists the proud. You're in for real hard times now, because He resists the proud because He's looking for you to be willing to humble yourself. And He gives grace to the humble. Now we read this. Humble yourselves, therefore. Because you know that now, because God gives grace to the humble, what do you want to do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When it's time, He's going to lift you up. Don't worry about how long you're down or how far down you are. Just know that if you'll just listen to Him, trust Him, remain humble there, He's going to pick you up. In due time, He'll lift you up. And this is what you want to do, because it is not easy and because life is hard, and many times they throw you a curve ball. And I know some of you just can't hit a curve, right? So we read this, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Bring all your burden of sin, bring all your trouble, all your concerns, all your desires, all your ideas, all your cares, bring them to Him. Put them on Jesus. Because He cares for you. Literally, the language says, it matters to Him what's going on with you. It matters to Jesus how you're feeling. It matters to Him what people are saying about you. It matters to Him what you are thinking. It matters to Him what's going on in your life. And some of you get mad and say, why is He letting this happen? I'm mad at God. Don't be mad at Him. It matters to Him that this is going on, and He knows it. And He's about to do some amazing things, and other lives are going to be affected, and you are going to be finally lifted up. If you could just humble yourself now and wait on Him, it matters to Him. He cares for you. Your life, your health, your joy, your trials, all of it. Your circumstances, they all matter to God. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, Jesus is speaking, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He cares about you. You say, but my past, it's just been one heartbreak after another, one mess after another. When is this ever going to stop? Humble yourself. Tie on that apron of humility and wait on Him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And when it's time, He's going to lift you up. Don't tell Him when it's time. He knows. He's got the timer. Not a Rolex, but He does have a timer. You can trust Him. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Rest in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Walk in Jesus. Live in Jesus. Humbly. And if you're an overseer, or you're called to be an elder or an overseer, and you know you're called to that position, men or women, whatever, however God works it, women, whatever women's ministries and prayers, men, whatever, then understand what you're getting into. Do it willingly, with the right heart, being the example, taking the oversight, making sure that you know you're going to be held responsible and accountable. And younger submit to the older, and everyone submit one to another. And we will be lights in this world, and others will see Jesus and be saved from the fire and the destruction that is to come. Why don't we bow our heads and pray?